It is good to see everyone today, and we praise God for the privilege of assembling in the name of Jesus on this beautiful, beautiful December morning. And we're going to begin today with a Greek word that I have never taught on, but am going to teach on today as the Holy Spirit leads and good Lord willing. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, that's just another name for this baby who's being born in Bethlehem. They're saying his name's Jesus. He's the Savior. They're saying he's Emmanuel. God is with us. They're saying he's God's only son. They're saying he's the promised Messiah of Israel. And so we've got all these names in Luke 1 and 2 and in Matthew chapter 1. So the Bible is trying to tell us just who this is that's being born in Bethlehem. And today we want to look at one that I've never heard taught before. The Son of the Highest. What does that mean? What is the significance of Jesus being called the Son of the Highest? And so today's message is the mission of Christmas. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today, I ask for forgiveness, Lord Jesus, of daily sin and weekly sin that I confess unto you out loud, that, Father, I need victory over. And, Father, I want to thank you that you don't give up on us. And so, Father, I ask that the blood of Jesus cleanses me as I confess. And I pray, Father, for cleansing and an indwelling and an anointing of your Holy Spirit to be a teacher and a servant and a server of the Word of God. Father, let me wash the feet of the people who are listening in humility and in meekness. And Father, I just pray that you take over. Holy Spirit, you take over. And in the quietness of this moment, as we're at December the 10th, I'm going to ask everyone listening to join me in saying, "Lord Jesus, what do I need to hear from you today?" Holy Spirit, be our teacher. In your name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel tells Mary, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." That Greek word is hupsos, H-U-P-S-O-S, H-U-P-S-O-S. And it's actually the superlative of that Greek word. But that Greek word there means to be high, to be aloft, to be most elevated, to be far exalted above all. So it means to be high, to be aloft, to be most elevated, to be far exalted overall, to be lifted above. He is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of the One who is above all and lifted above all or exalted above all. So go with me to Galatians chapter 4 after you get this name. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the scripture says this: "When the fullness of time was come," when the fullness of time was come 2,000 years ago, God sent forth his son to earth, made of a woman, and we know that he was born in a manger. So why is the Son of the Highest brought to earth to be born in the muck and the mud and the manure of a stable, with no crib, no palace, and a feed trough as a crib? Something that the cattle and the sheep may have eaten out of. Something that as they would eat and food would fall out of their mouths, those kind of things. That's what he was born on. He was born in the lowliest, earthiest stench, unclean. And so we see that the Son of the Highest was sent to earth, and he was born in the muck, in the mud of a manger. And we're going to come back to Galatians 4, but go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And you know, it's a beautiful story. And we fall in love with the romanticism of the story, the shepherds and the manger and how peaceful it is, and the sheep and maybe cattle. And it's nighttime and it's quiet, and we have all these scenes in our mind. And there are a lot of people that just love the story of Christmas. And they go to church every Sunday and they love celebrating the story of Christmas. But I want you to understand something. It's not that just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe came to earth. All right? That's not the end of the story. That's not even probably the most important part, but it's incredibly, incredibly important. But when you get to 1 Peter chapter 3 and you look at verse 18, it says this: "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ left on this cosmic mission trip. He left the throne of glory. He left the heavens of the heavenlies. And he came down to earth to do something. And you know what he did? He came down to earth to get you and to lift you up to God. He came down to lift us up. Would you say that? He came down to lift us up. And I want you to understand. You say, boy, Christmas is a wonderful story. Christmas is your story. Christmas is a wonderful thing to think about. Christmas is your thing to think about. Jesus Christ came down to get you. He came down to get you and to bring you unto God. Look at what that said. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God." Would you say that with me? That he might bring me to God. Would you say it again? That he might bring me to God. And that is a correct Greek translation of the verb, might. Because it's not a done deal. Folks have to allow him to bring them to God. He came down to save all of humanity. But until you make that choice to allow him to take you to God, you've missed the whole purpose of Christmas. You can wrap the gifts, sing the songs. You can do all those things. You can celebrate. You can get a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. But man, it is so personal. And God, the old Blues Brothers movie from the 70s, Dan Aykroyd or Belushi, one of them said they were on a mission from God. I'll never forget that line. What are you doing? He said, well, we're on a mission from God. Well, I want you to understand, Jesus Christ was on a mission from God. And his mission from God was to come down here, get us, and bring us to God, to elevate us. He came down to the mud and the muck to elevate us out of the mud and the muck into the heaven of the heavenlies. Go with me to John chapter 3. Go with me to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, I'm going to tell you why he came down. And I'm going to tell you why Jesus Christ had to come down here and get me. And this is elementary and it's basic, but it's wonderful. And every time you look at a manger scene, every time you look at a nativity, you need to have this thought. Look at what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In verse 12, he says, I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And he says this, no man has ascended up to heaven, but the man that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is and was in heaven. So I want to say this to you again. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but no man can ascend up to heaven. No man has the ability to get to heaven. No man by his own works can get to heaven. So I had to come down from heaven and be born in that manger to take you up. So the bottom line is I could not get to God, so God came to me. And that's the meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. I could not get to God, so God came down to me. No man can ascend unto heaven. And you know, and I never hear this part of the story. Everybody always says, oh, it's just wonderful. God came to earth. Emmanuel, God is with us. Well, God didn't just come to be with us. He came to indwell us. He came to get us. He came to take us back to the heavens with himself. But I want you to remember that Greek word. That Greek word, hupsos. H-U-P-S-O-S. It means to be aloft, to be elevated, to be lifted above, to be far exalted. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Because it's wonderful to know that I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go up. I'm going to head up. You know, you hear little children talk sometimes when they're learning the truth about heaven and hell. And they'll say, I sure don't want to go down there. You know, they know that it's down there. You know, and we know that heaven's up there. And I want to praise God that physically, Jesus came to earth to grab me physically at one point in my life, and he's going to take me to heaven. I'm going to be transported unto heaven. But I want you to notice, God wants you to be elevated above right now. What does he want me to be elevated above, Brother Leo? He wants you to be elevated above the mud, the muck, and the manure that's going to cloud your life. And you say, Brother Leo, you're a little too graphic to be one of these uptown preachers. But that's the truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ, by grace you are saved. And here's that word, and hath raised us up together. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what does that say? Jesus Christ came, and when he saves you, he wants to elevate your way of living. He wants to lift you above worldliness, lift you above selfishness, lift you above materialism, lift you above having to have your way all the time, lift you above all the fleshly things that the other world lives in. And notice what it says. He wants to raise us up to sit with him in the heavenly places. That sit together with him means to sit together in fellowship and communion. You know, something may hit you tomorrow, and you know what you're going to have to say to God? You're going to say, Lord, raise me above this. Amen. Lord, just raise me above this. Because I want you to understand something. The devil cannot stop us from going to heaven. He knows that. I've been raised up to go to heaven. But let me tell you what he wants to do. He wants to pull me down into the muck and the mud and the manure of the way a lot of people live around you and live around me. Some of them may even be family. But the bottom line is there are going to be situations that come into your life. Now notice what he said. He says that we are to live in this higher calling of life. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And look what the scripture says in verse 19. Paul said, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power. You who believe. according to the working of his mighty power. I want you to know the exceeding greatness of this mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he, what? Here we go again. Raised him from the dead and set him at high on the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, any name, and he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over the church, which is his body, and he'll fill us with all the fullness of him. What's that mean, brother? The Lord wants to raise you up in victory, no matter what it is you're facing today. See, he wants to raise you up in victory. There's a way you can handle this. And then there's another way you can handle this. And then there's another way you can handle this. But God's got a way that's going to give you a spiritual victory over it. It's going to give you growth over it. It's going to be the way Jesus would have handled it. But the old devil wants to pull you down in the muck and the mud. He wants you wrestling them hogs down in the hog pen, acting just like the rest of them. And the Lord's raised you up. The Lord wants you to dwell in the heavenlies. Now, let me tell you what that word means. He wants you to be aloft. He wants you to be exalted over it. He wants you to be elevated over it. And there are times I'll get a phone call and I'll look at Patty and I'm going to say, I'm not going to get myself drugged into this. You know, I'm serious. You know, I'll get a call and I'll tell Patty. And what I'm saying is, I'm not going to get drugged down into this mess. This is their mess. They don't want me. One of them wants me to agree with them. The other one wants me to agree with them. And I am not the junior high middle school principal. I'm just a teacher of the Word of God. That's all I am. But folks will pull you down into situations. I want you to understand something. You and I are called by God to live with this elevated spiritual mindset. You know, they'll say it all the time. You need to take the high road. Well, the high road is God's road. And it's the righteous road. And it's the forgiving road. And it's the compassionate road. And it's the mercy road. And it's the patient road. And it's the loving road. It's not the angry road. It's not the lashing out road. It's not the losing your temper road. It's not the road in which, you know, I'm going to get back at them because they got at me. That's not the road. God has called you to take the high road. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times in life, through the power of the Spirit, and when we're prayed up, we can get there. And we can be there. But we're going to vacillate. You know, because we're human and we got fallen human nature. But I want you to understand, you are dealing with people in your life, whether it's at school, at work, or in your family. They're down here in this muck all the time. And you need to recognize that. See, a lot of times, we're coming at someone from this perspective. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. In times past, you lived by the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh, fulfilling the lustful desires of your mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you've got to understand, a lot of times that's who you're dealing with, and the devil's trying to use those people to drag you down. And man, once we start recognizing these things, we can take the correct approach spiritually. And we can say simply to the Lord, Lord, you show me how to stay above this. Show me how to take that high righteous road. Show me, Lord Jesus, how to live out the fruits of the Spirit in this situation. Now, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. So God came down to lift up. He allowed himself to be born in the muck, in the mud, in the manure of a manger, you know, because he didn't stay in that manger. Now, he left. But he allowed himself to be born in the muck, in the mud, and the manure of a manger so that you and I don't have to live in that. So that you and I don't have to live the way a lot of folks live, and you feel sorry for them, and you hurt for them. But notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, not as though I had already attained. And I'm sure not already perfectly mature, but I follow after. And I'm trying to grab hold of Christ as he grabbed hold of me. So I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before in verse 13, and I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high or the elevated calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's got a lifestyle for you that is, it's a mindset, it's a perspective, it's a thought process that is raised above worldliness, flesh, self, confusion, immaturity, and selfishness. And let me say those words again. That it is a mindset, it's a perspective. Sometimes, you know, we even get off the phone with folks we know in other places and in other states, and these are the thoughts that come to my mind. You know, it's worldliness, it's flesh, it's self, it's complaint, it's confusion, it's immaturity, it's selfishness. And I tell Patty sometimes, I say, you know, some folks just love confusion. That's how they live. They want confusion. And it's like I told you last week, they want misery. Because if somebody's miserable, they don't want you to be joyful. Because as I'll say again, it's not in the Bible, but misery does love company. Misery desires that. So you got to recognize that. And you have to say, Lord, I'm not going to let this situation rob me of the joy of my salvation. I'm going to take my little Christmas tree. I'm going to go over to Snoopy's doghouse. And I'm going to decorate that thing. And I'm going to let that materialism dog rob me of the spirit of Christmas. I killed it. Yeah, the ball fell over. But what did his friends do? They came, they decorated the tree, sang, "Oh, come all ye faithful." I'm telling you, man, Charles Schulz had a word. He's a Christian. He had a word. He had a mission. People think he was a cartoonist. He was a gospel writer. In the original network, I can't remember if it was ABC or CBS, they asked him to take the last scene out all the way back in 1964, 65. All the way back then, the media was working to get God out of the American consciousness, and Schulz refused. And so they had to let it play with, "O come all ye faithful." They had to let it play with Linus quoting Luke chapter 2. And America, a lifetime of children were changed as they watched that presentation. So there are those that are going to try to pull you down, to rob you of that joy. And look at what the scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report and are virtuous and are praiseworthy, I want you to think on those things so the God of peace can fix." There are people that never have those thoughts. They don't think like that. They don't think in that exalted, lofty way of thinking. Man, I'm here to tell you, I want to praise God. You know, this is Christmas. This is all about Jesus coming to earth. And I praise God about the shepherds. I praise God about the wise men. And I get a warm feeling when I meditate on these things. But the bottom line is, he came to earth to get me so that I can one day go be with him. And that's settled and it's over. And so until I leave here to go be with him, he still wants me to live risen above the things of this world. And so I am to think on those things that are lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy. And sometimes, my friend, the greatest victory is you just have to remove yourself from a situation. You know, you just have to look folks dead in the eye and say, "Hey guys, I've been trying to help y'all with this for the last 6 months, and guess what? I failed. We have gotten nowhere. So I'm just going to remove myself out of it. Y'all handle it best you can." Now, if Patty was in here, she'd smile at me, because over the last 30 years, she's heard me say that many times. She's heard me say, "Hey, I've not helped you one bit." Because there are times you're going to deal with folks that don't really want help. And I'm going to tell you something. Say, Brother Leo, what do you do at that point? You pray for them. Because there is one that can help them. It ain't you. But you can pray to the one that can. And lift them up. Man, I want everybody to be lifted out of the muck, in the mud, in the manure of life. But some people, that's where they live. And they don't know any better, bless their hearts. And you know, the message of Jesus, we got to pray that it'll come through. That the light will shine through. And show them the truth of being lifted above. You know, Jesus came. He was the Son of the Highest. Well, go back to Galatians where we were a moment ago. Go back to Galatians chapter 4 and let me show you who you are today. Not only in Luke chapter 1 is Jesus a Son of the Highest, but notice what it says in Galatians 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. All right, He came to that manger, made of Mary, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of children. We might be adopted. And who is adopting us? Look at what it says. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Daddy, I'm one of yours. So not only is Jesus Christ the Son of the Highest, you too are children of the Highest. Amen. You ever heard folks say, you know, you're a Christian, you shouldn't act that way. Well, that's true. There should be a difference in the way we act. There should be a difference in the way we live. There should be a difference in the way we think. You know, our religion is not money. Our religion is not popularity. Our religion is not business or sports or whatever. Every time I get a chance, the last, I guess, 3 weeks or so, I've been checking out the Paul Feinbaum show on SEC Network. And sometimes Patty will come in and I'll run it back and I'll say, Patty, I want you to listen to this. And these people are hollering and screaming and upset and tore up over a team that's got a bunch of kids on them that if you were to leave your house tonight, they'd rob you and not think another thing about it. They don't know who you are. They don't care who you are. And if there's 100 of them dressing out in a D1 team in the SEC, including South Carolina, 85 of them ain't even going to get an education. And these people are hollering and screaming at each other about these things. And that's what I'm talking about. When you're a child of God, I hope that kind of stuff don't get to you. You know, when you're a child of God, you know, I hope all these things that are of the world don't get to you, because I'm going to tell you something. We've been elevated above all that stuff. I mean, you can walk out tonight and look at those stars and you know the one who hung them. You can go out there tonight and meditate upon the miracle of Jesus' birth in that manger. You can think about how wonderful it is that you're going to go in tonight and pick up your little girl and hold her in your hands and have a child or a grandchild and thank God for health and all those things. These are the things that matter. These are the things that are important. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Look at what the scripture says. And here's this word again about being lifted up above. And you say, well, Brother Leo, I'm a factory worker. You're a Christian factory worker. Brother Leo, I'm a school teacher. You're a Christian school teacher. Brother Leo, I've got my own business. You're a Christian businessman. You're a Christian mom. That there's a difference to us because the Son of the Highest has come all the way down. And He came all the way down in the mud of what this world is really like. And He did that to raise us up above. Not only when we die, but while we live. Look at what the scripture says in Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, let me go to the Lord. Father, we just pray that You be with this emergency situation. That You be with where they're going. We pray for protection and healing and health. And we pray You be with these first responders as they go. Protect them and give them wisdom, Lord. In Your name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There's that word again. We're to live above. We're to seek those things which are above. Where? Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And set your affection on those things above. Set your affection on those things above. You know, I've been in churches, my friend, where I had one deacon tell me, Brother Leo, it's getting to the point where you're going to have to give out greenback stamps to get people to come to prayer meeting. And some of y'all may not even know what greenback stamps are, but I knew what he was talking about back in the day. He said, you're going to have to get people to give out greenback stamps to get them to come to a prayer meeting. But then we had a blow up over getting new carpet in the church, and we must have had 100 people show up. We were running about 40 on Wednesday night, but that night for the business meeting, we had about 100 show up. I guess the color of the carpet was more on the floor was more important than the prayers to the God in heaven. These are the people that go to church. Now, that's right. But that's where their affection is. That's where their affection is. Trying to think of the name of the writer that wrote Tuesdays with Maury. He was the sports writer for the Detroit Free Press, Mitch Albom. Mitch Albom wrote Tuesdays with Maury. And the story is the rabbi was dying, and he called Mitch Albom. It's a true story in Detroit. And he'd not seen Mitch in years, but he wanted him to start coming to visit him. And so Mitch would fly from Detroit to New York to meet with this rabbi once a week. And it changed his life. But the first thing he was asked by the rabbi when he showed up, and this guy was a successful sports writer. You'd see him on ESPN, CBS, Mitch Albom. And he sat down by the old rabbi that had had him when he was a little kid living in New York. And he looked at him, he said, Mitch, he said, what's your passion? And Albom said, I was never asked that in my life. What's your passion? And he said, I guess sports right. He says, so that's what you love. He goes, yeah, I love. This is what Jesus is saying in verse 2, or what the word's saying. Set your affection on things that are above and not the things of the earth. What's your passion? What is your affection set on? You know, Jesus Christ came down here. What's your passion? I remember the first time I met Kyle. Daniel brought her home for Christmas dinner. We see this beautiful young lady from San Diego, California. And she gets out and we're eating dinner. And halfway through dinner, I look Kylie dead in the eye. And I said, Kylie, I want to ask you a question. I said, what's your passion? She goes, what? I said, what's your passion? And she told me, she said, I've never had that asked. I said, well, think about it. And she looked at me and she said, my family. Is my passion. And I thought that was a good answer. And she comes from a very close-knit family with two sisters and a mom and dad, and always together. These people live, the parents live in Las Vegas, two sisters live in Texas, Kylie lives in Nashville, and they see each other more than Patty and I see Daniel and Kylie in Nashville. But they put forth the effort, they spend the money, and they make sure they see each other. And that's where your passion is. What is it that man, you're going to make time for it? You're going to sacrifice for it. You know what my passion is? You say your passion is Jesus Christ. No, it's much deeper than that. You know what my passion is? My passion is getting alone with Jesus. That's my favorite thing in the whole world. If I never preached another sermon, if God would just allow me to get alone and prepare and feel the Holy Spirit just pouring out on me and verse to verse to verse to verse, and you just go and you go and I feel filled up, my heart starts racing. Now I put music on and I lay my books out and I start studying and I go to this and that and I've got my laptop and there'll be a verse like the verse that came to my mind was that He might bring us to God. I thought it was in Romans or 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so I couldn't find it. And so I put in the laptop Bible verse that he might bring us to God. And it's 1 Peter, lo and behold. But that's what I do. I just go and go. And you say, so Brother Leo, what's your passion? My passion is being alone with Christ. I sat out last night for about an hour, just looked at the stars. Me and Sweetness and Callie, and Splash, Posse. So what's your passion? He came down to, and I hope your passion's not in the muck, in the mud and the manure. He came down to lift us up. Turn with me and I close with Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of flesh and blood. Now that's a pretty articulate, intelligent way of saying God got born in a manger. Okay. He became a baby in a manger, but he was on a mission. It's not just that he came and was born in a manger, but he came that through death he might destroy the devil that had the power of death and deliver all of us who no longer have to fear death and live our lifetime subject to the bondage of death. Isn't that wonderful? Every Christian in this room, every Christian listening on that website will look at me right now and say, Brother Leo, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven and I'm not worried about it one bit. But are you being held in bondage to something else? He came to give you victory over that also. Let me show you. Let me show you. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, or verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when Jesus Christ had by himself, all right, Oprah Winfrey, you're wrong. There is not a thousand different ways to get to God. And we just gotta, whoever your God is, you just go on. That might be good for ratings, that might sell books, that might make you money. But the bottom line, there's only one that purged our sins. He by himself purged our sins. But look at here, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know what it means biblically to sit down at a throne? It means you got victory. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, guess what he wants? He wants you to sit there with him. He came to raise you up above whatever it is that's defeating you. He came to raise you up above whatever might be holding you. It might be a person. It might be a personality thing. It might be one person that just rubs you every way, upside down and backwards and all this stuff. Well, my friend, you're a child of God. You got power over that. Jesus Christ can give you victory over that. So he came down as the Son of the Highest to raise us up. Sometimes you just got to say, I'm going to live above this. Not going to get drugged down or pulled down. I am a child of the Highest. He came to raise us up to the heavenlies on the right hand of the majesty on high. Every now and then I do look at my outline because, you know, it's pretty good. I get up here and don't even use it. To raise us up to the heavenlies on the right hand of the majesty on high, where we too can dwell with him. And I wrote this. A lot of the muck that this world's trying to drag you down in is petty. It's pennies. You got to recognize it and know that you've got victory over it. Lord, lift me up. Would you say that with me? Lord, lift me up. Can you say that again? Lord, lift me up. And now say this, above this. Would you say that with me? Above this. Say it again. Above this. All of us got a this. I ain't just got a this, I got a these. Lord, lift me up above this and this and this and this. And then those turn into these. So you got to recognize, praise Jesus. He came down. Came down to earth. And that's wonderful. I mean, that's what I meditate on. I'll look at those stars, think about them wise men. Think about camping out on a cold night, going to see the Messiah. Had to tell Splash last night, don't know if there was any cats in the caravan, but Splash, for your sake, they were there. We high-pawed over it. But as you meditate on those things, that He came down. He came down to raise you up. He didn't just come down. He came down to raise you up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.